Good morning, beloved. And may the grace and peace of the Lord rest upon all of you in here this morning. Hey, normally I go through a few announcements and then we do prayer requests and the praise and thanksgiving. And we're going to do those things this morning, but I want to do the praise and thanksgiving first. All right? I want to offer up some thanks and just praise the Lord for some things. Most of you know by this point, well, maybe you don't, but if you were here last week, you were very aware of the fact that I was not. I was on my motorcycle up in Michigan with some brothers, and we had a really good weekend up there. On that note, I cannot begin to tell you what a blessing it is to know that we have people right here in our congregation that if the pastor's gone, they can step up and preach a sermon. That's a blessing to have people like that in the church. And, you know, listen, all glory to God, but that lets me know that we're on the right track. Because in the book of Ephesians, we're told that duties of a pastor are to train and prepare the saints for ministry. So, and you know, Steve, I heard many good things about the last couple sermons he's preached, but he's not the only guy in the church that has done that. We've had several guys in the congregation who have preached and have done a bang-up job. So knowing that I'm gone and we don't have to call somebody in from the outside. Now, anytime we got one of our missionaries that we send monthly support to in town, which we are going to have in September, Kenny Rutherford from Bunker Hill, currently in Nepal. He is going to be our special guest on September 23rd. But I just mean typically if I'm on a vacation, being able to do this all in-house and knowing that you guys are still going to hear the truth from the Bible, that's a good feeling. That is a good feeling. Something else, while I was away, Vacation Bible School took place. Heard tons of good feedback on Vacation Bible School. 5 kids prayed to receive Jesus as Savior. Hey. There you go. Now, I totally get, you know, the anxiety or uncertainty about, oh, man, I don't know if I can step up and teach a class or I don't know. Listen, 5 kids got saved. If you just make yourself available, God's going to take care of the rest and he's going to do good things. So a huge thank you to everybody that was involved with VBS in any way, shape, or form. There is some notes on the back of the bulletin thanking everybody, all the ladies that were involved with the Father's Day breakfast the Sunday ago also. So thank you very much for that. I got some other things here. Oh, we had our 10th annual church motorcycle ride yesterday. And for the 10th year in a row, God blessed us with safety. Nobody got hurt. There's a picture of most of the group there. We had a total of 30 motorcycles in the ride this year. 55 people total were out at Beaver Dam. Mark and Elmer, great job putting the meal together. They did great. Hey, praise all around. Praise all around. The ride went good. A lot of people there. Meal was good. Every God's blessing. He's taking care of business. Now, I got a thank you here from Margaret Forston, who is also here today. Most of you folks know before I left, we had a little prayer card for her. She was going to be having some surgery performed. She's got a little thank you made out here that says, thank you for your prayers and thank God for the answer. So things went well for her. She's here today feeling good, and we are thankful for that. I'm sure there's a whole lot of other, there is a couple other things. Hold up, Lonnie. Hey, Steve, I know you're way in the back. But don't you need to make like a little praise and thanksgiving announcement? He's coming in. Man. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we're about to look into your word, we pray that we'd be here for the right reason this morning, not just out of habit, not just out of a feeling of obligation, so we don't get on your bad side, not just to try to be here, Lord, to score points with you. Let us be here to truly worship you in spirit and in truth, to not only receive encouragement from your word and from our brothers and sisters, but Lord, also to give them encouragement. Father, we pray even now that your presence would be felt in our hearts and in this sanctuary. Let your Holy Spirit do a mighty work even today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, last several weeks, we've been spending a little time in the letter of 1 John. That is a short letter, back towards the end of the Bible. Now, we've spent a couple weeks in chapter 4, and then the last message that we had from this series was from chapter 5. Now, we got one more message from the book of 1 John today, some things I really want to share with you. And I hope that, you know, the last few weeks that we've spent studying this small epistle, I hope that you've increased your biblical knowledge. I hope that you've been reminded of some things that have encouraged you. And I hope that you have been properly motivated to start doing some of the things that you haven't been doing that the Word of God says you ought to be doing. Quick review. When old John wrote this letter, he was in his late 80s. Imagine a guy the age of LaVon Crumlebine sitting at his desk writing this letter to people in the church that he loves. This is what the Apostle John was doing, and he had a twofold purpose for writing this letter. The first reason he wanted to write this letter is because, look, even 1900 years ago, there were false teachers already in the church then. And they were trying to preach a gospel which was really no gospel at all. John is reminding the people, look, don't fall for that. You have everything you need in Jesus. Let me tell you this. If you're ever approached by a false teacher, keep this in mind. John told us in our last message in 1 John 5:12, the simple truth. Here's how you know what's up. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's about as plain as it gets. So if a false teacher ever approaches you and he tries to add something to that simple message of the God, you can just tell him, no, thank you. I have everything I need in Christ Jesus. I don't need anything else. Good day. Now, you can probably tell him a little more than that, but basically you just need to tell him you don't need nothing else. Now, the other reason John wrote this letter was because he wanted to encourage his readers to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that they had eternal life. Nothing can ever change that. 1900 years ago, people struggled with eternal security. And you know what? Not much has changed. Because there are Christians today who read the Bible. They see all the promises of God. If you know Jesus is your Savior, you're saved. And yet, oh, wow, boy, I don't know. I don't feel saved. I've told a whole lot of people, thank God our salvation ain't based on our feelings. It's based on biblical fact. God says if you know Jesus, you're saved. Nothing can ever change that. If you're ever struggling with whether or not you're really saved, I encourage you to read and remember 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. It don't get any more clear than that. Now, this brings us to our message for today, which is entitled Life in Christ, Part 2. We're going to finish up 1 John chapter 5 today. We begin with verses 14 and 15. Listen to what our teacher says. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Prayer is an extremely important part of the Christian life. God communicates with us through his word. We communicate with God through prayer. Do you see how important prayer is? The unfortunate truth is that many Christians don't even know the basics of prayer because they do so little of it. Many Christians don't even bother with prayer until they're in trouble or until they want something for selfish reasons. This is why James says in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, you do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. John tells us right here that the key to God hearing and answering our prayers is making sure we're praying according to God's will. He says if we are praying according to God's will, we can be confident that he hears our prayers and he's going to answer them. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. In Matthew chapter 6, the apostles come to Jesus. They say, hey, teacher, teach us how to pray. He gave them what? What we know is the Lord's Prayer. Every one of you in here knows it by heart. And if you don't, shame on you. Just kidding, but you need to learn that. Here's the first part of the prayer. After he addresses God as his heavenly Father, what's he say? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the first thing Jesus says in the prayer after he addresses God as his heavenly Father. May your will be done. Jesus understood better than anybody the importance of praying that God's will would be done above all things. And he proved that the way he prayed the night he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus knew. He knew that the next morning he was going to be nailed to a cross and die for the sins of the world. He prayed that night with every fiber of his being as he knelt there on the ground. Luke says Jesus prayed so hard that his sweat became like great drops of blood dripping to the ground. And what did Jesus pray? Father, I know what's about to happen to me here. If it be possible, take this cup away from me. Yet, not my will, but your will be done. Do you understand that? Jesus was obedient to the will of God, even to the point of death on a cross. He wanted the will of God to be done more than he even wanted his own earthly life to continue. And his prayers reflected that. Now, somebody might say, well, yeah, preacher, of course Jesus could pray according to the will of God because he knew what the will of God was before he ever prayed. But I'm just a regular person. How am I supposed to know what the will of God is so I can pray according to the will of God? Tell me that, Pastor. You know what? That's actually an awesome question. How can I know how to pray according to the will of God? Now, even though I'm a deeply flawed man, I'm going to do my very best to answer this question. So pay attention. It is true that we may not always know God's will for every single situation or circumstance we find ourselves in. We can most certainly be sure of God's will when certain biblical principles are involved. Let me tell you this. If you're praying for something and you got selfish motives, forget about it. You're not praying according to the will of God. I mean, that's easy. However, there are many places in the Bible where we are told to pray for specific things. And when we pray for those things, we can have confidence that we are praying according to the will of God. Let me give you a couple of examples. If you have a friend or a family member who you know is unsaved, and you are praying that God would remove the blinders from their eyes, touch their heart, let them see that they have a need for Jesus. If you're doing that, I guarantee you, you are praying the will of God, because God doesn't want anybody to stay lost. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if you're praying for somebody to get saved, you're praying the will of God. But listen, we all get worked up because God don't always do things as fast as we want him to do them. He operates on his own timeline, not on yours. So even if you've been praying for a lost person for years and years and years, don't you stop doing it. I know of numerous cases, even in this church family, where a loved one of somebody who came to church here was just as lost as they could be. And in some cases, this Christian prayed for that person for decades, and they finally got saved. Keep praying for that person. That is praying according to God's will. Let me tell you something else. There's a whole lot of people in America right now whining like a bunch of big babies about the direction this country's headed in. We run down our leaders, we complain, we protest. Does anything get better? No. It just continues to spiral more and more out of control. You know, according to a recent Gallup poll, only 13% of Americans approve of the job that Congress is doing. 13%. And the other 87% wants to know what them 13% are smoking. Now, let me tell you something. You're all big boys and girls. All of the belly aching and complaining is not going to change a thing. If you're unhappy with the way the leaders of this country are taking care of stuff or not taking care of stuff, why don't you try praying for them? Nah, some of you are sitting there thinking, what? You can't possibly be serious. Most of these jerks got into politics to rip us off and take all our tax money and put it in their own pockets. Do you really think, preacher, that praying for them is going to accomplish anything? Yeah. Let me tell you this. What I think is completely irrelevant. It don't matter what I think. It only matters what God thinks. And you know what the Word of God says about praying for those in charge? Let me lay this on you, friends. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Pray for kings and those in authority that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So, if you're praying for a lost loved one, you're praying according to the will of God. If you're praying for your nation's leaders or your state's leaders or your church leaders, you are praying according to the will of God. I'm going to tell you right now, if you're unhappy with the job I'm doing, pray for me. Pray for me. If you're praying for the leaders of your country or in any other capacity, you're praying the will of God. Now, there's a whole bunch of other examples of how we can know we're praying according to the will of God. We don't have time to hit every one of them today, but I want to complete this point by telling you that learning to pray according to the will of God and knowing you're doing, it's all part of the Christian growth process. The more you study and read the Word of God, the greater your understanding of God's will becomes, because you can find it right here. This helps us see to pray more intelligently and with greater confidence that, hey, because I know my prayers are in line with the will of God, he's going to answer these prayers. And don't you ever underestimate the power of a praying Christian. James 5:16 says, the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Now, that's the King James Version. What exactly does that mean? It availeth much. It means the prayers are powerful and effective. Verses 16 and 17. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death, and I'm not saying he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. what in the world is he talking about? Here's what you got to understand before we get into these verses. John is talking about physical death here, not spiritual death. Now, Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. That is referring to spiritual death and eternal separation from God and the fires of hell. We can be certain that's not what John's talking about. How do I know that? Look at the verse. If you see a brother commit a sin, he's talking about Christian. He's talking about a Christian who is backsliding and engaging in sinful behavior. See, it's not possible for a true believer to lose their salvation and experience spiritual death, but it is most certainly possible for a Christian to sin to the point where God will take his life away from him and call him home to heaven at an earlier date than was originally scheduled. The person does not lose his salvation, but he misses out on all the rewards God wanted to give him. You say, wait a minute, are you telling me that God would straight up kill a person and take their life? I'm not telling you that. The word of God is, and I'm going to give you a whole bunch of examples. So if you think that you're getting away with something, you might want to make sure you got some life insurance, because your loved ones are going to have to go on without you. Now, all sin is wrong, and thank God that he doesn't just call every Christian home whenever they commit a sin, because if he did, I would have been gone a long time ago. And before you laugh, so would you. Amen. Some of you would have been gone before me. Probably not many of you, but some of you. Now, when John says there is a sin that leads to death, listen, he's not talking about one specific sin. God may not call you home for the same thing he'd call me home for. Several examples of this happening in the Bible. In each one of these examples, the person died for a different reason. In Numbers chapter 20, Moses is leading the Israelites across the wilderness. They're going to the promised land. Now, God says to Moses at one point, the people were whining and complaining. Remember, they didn't have any water. He said, Moses, take your staff and strike this rock and water. So Moses did that. Well, this is later. This is Numbers chapter 20. The people are whining again. We ain't got nothing to drink out here. When we were slaves in Egypt, oh man, we had good food. We had plenty of water. You brought us out here in the desert to kill us, Moses. We hate your guts. And Moses got to feeling all bad. He's crying out to God, I can't take this. These people are driving me nuts. God says, listen, I'm going to take you to a large rock. You and your brother Aaron, you go there and you speak to that rock. Speak to the rock, and I will make water flow out of it for all the people to drink. Moses disobeyed. He went to the rock, but instead of speaking to the rock and giving God the glory, Moses, you know what he did? He went all Buford Pusser on it, took his staff, and he said, you bunch of rebels, must we bring water out of this rock? And he took his stick and he hit the rock two times. God still provided water, so the people drank. But later, he said, listen here, Moses, because you and your brother disobeyed me, refused to honor me and give me the glory in front of these people, neither one of you are going into the promised land. So get your house in order, because you're about to meet me face to face. Couple verses later, Aaron's dead. He's gone. He let Moses continue on for a very short time until they made it right to the border of the promised land. There's a big mountain there called Mount Nebo. He says, Moses, climb up on top of Mount Nebo and take a look across the Jordan River at this land that I'm giving to your people. And look good, because you ain't going over there. Because you failed to give me the glory, I'm taking you home. You're going to die just like your brother did. And you know, the Bible says that even when God took his life, because don't get the idea. Some of these liberals are like, well, the Bible says Moses was 120 years old. I think he just died of natural causes or old age. No, 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 no. The Bible says God took his life, and even though he was 120 years old, he still had all of his strength, and his eyesight was just as clear as it was when he was a young man. That brother wasn't wearing bifocals. He had all his strength and all his vision, and God took his life away from him because he was disobedient. Now, that's an Old Testament example. We see something very, very similar in the book of Acts concerning a man named Ananias who had a wife named Sapphira. Most of you know the story. Here's what happened. We're told in those days, people in the church, they suffered a lot of persecution. So what they did was they kind of shared everything. All right? If Perry had a need and Brian had what he needed, he was like, hey, man, come have some of this. And that's what they did. They shared everything. So there were some people in the church that were better off than others. So old Ananias, here's what he does. He sells a piece of his property, and he brought some of the money and gave it to the apostles, and he said, hey, look, I want to donate this money. You guys use it wherever it's needed. It's all good. What'd I just say? He sold the land and gave some of the money. The amount that he gave, the percentage that he gave, completely irrelevant, doesn't mean anything. If he would have sold that property for $100 million and gave the apostles $5, that would have been fine. Here is the problem. He lied. He said, hey, Peter, John, all you apostles, I just sold a piece of land for this amount of money, and I'm so generous. I'm such an awesome Christian. I'm giving it all to the church. I'm giving everything to the church. So you see, his sin was not being greedy. His sin was trying to look like something that he really wasn't. He was giving money. He wanted to get the credit. He wanted to make sure everybody knew, wow, that dude's generous. He sold that piece of property and just gave all the money. And no, he didn't. And that was the problem. So the Holy Spirit reveals to the Apostle Peter that Ananias is a big fat liar. And he says, Ananias, how could you agree to test the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to men, but to God. As soon as he said that, Ananias falls over dead on the floor. Now, you can bet that got some people's attention when they saw that happen. Thank God he don't strike us down today in church for that. I'll be preaching to a bunch of dead people in here. No, I'd be gone too. I'd be gone too. So a little while later, Sapphira, she don't know what happened yet. She comes in. Peter says, Miss Sapphira, I got a question for you. Hey, that piece of property you sold, was this really the price for it? She said, now look, he was giving her a chance. He was giving her a chance to repent and get right. She could have avoided trouble if she would have just goes, yeah, you know what? He lied. I'm real sorry about that. But instead, she was just as big a liar as her husband. She goes, oh, yeah, that was the whole amount. Peter looks at her and he goes, have mercy. How could you agree to test the Holy Spirit? Listen to me, lady. The feet of the men that just carried your dead husband out of here because he's a liar, they're at the door and they're going to carry you out too. And at that very minute, she fell over and died as well. Now, we're told that fear gripped the church. And I'm sure that it did. Couple people tell lies and fall over dead. See, here's the thing. Did Ananias and Sapphira lose their salvation? Not if they really had it to start with. If they had really prayed to receive Jesus as their Savior, and for the sake of the argument, let's say that that's true. if they had really prayed to receive Jesus as Savior, they didn't lose their salvation. But here's what happened. God said, I ain't going to allow you to be acting like this in my church. I'm calling you home before you do something even worse. So there's an Old Testament example. Here's a New Testament example. One more example here. We see something very similar at the church at Corinth. The Corinthians, when they came together to observe the Lord's Supper and have communion together, some of them were using it as a time to gorge themselves with food and get drunk. See, it wasn't like we do. I mean, it was like we do communion, but it was different in this way. These people ate meals together, okay, almost on a daily basis in the early church. They were always together. Church wasn't just a place where you went out and hung out for an hour on Sunday. The church was kind of the central location where everything was done. So they didn't just have the tiny little pieces of bread in their little bitty cups like that with grape juice in them. They would have a feast, a big meal. Some people were just eating like hogs and getting drunk as a skunk. Other people didn't even get anything to eat or drink. Now, because of this, people were paying the price. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 29 and 30. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body and blood of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. When he says you've fallen asleep, that means they're dead. Because these Christians, we're not talking about unbelievers, because these Christian people were engaging in sinful behavior, they were not honoring the body and blood of Jesus, God was taking them out. Oh, that's the way you want to behave? You're done. They were weak. They were sick. And some of them were dead. Now, I'm not making any accusations at all. However, if you find yourself plagued by unexplained weakness or illness, hey, do a little inventory. Get right with God. Because if you don't, there is a pretty fair chance that that weakness or sickness could turn into deadness. You'd be called home early. Don't mean you lose your salvation, but it does mean you'll go home before you're supposed to. You know, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, Pastor Leroy's favorite pastor, he'd gone home to be with the Lord about 32 years ago. He pastored for many, many years, and this guy is very, very smart. Towards the end of his ministry, he put out a biblical commentary on every book of the Bible. I want to share a little excerpt of what he said about these verses about Christians sinning to the point of death. Listen to this. He said, I have observed something over a period of years. I have watched how God has dealt with troublemakers in the church. I've not only seen him remove them by death, but I've also seen him set them aside. So they were of no more use in the service of God at all. I think that if a child of God goes on disgracing the Lord down here, the Lord will either set him aside or take him home by death. Friends, that lines right up with what the Word of God says. So John says, if you see a brother or sister living or behaving in a way that's contrary to the Word of God, pray for them. If you're doing that, you're praying the will of God. Now look, you can also discuss it with that person. Provided you're willing to do it in a loving manner, don't come off as some mean-spirited, holier-than-thou judgmental person. Don't do that, because that ain't going to help anything. Now, if they hear you out and they repent, then God hears and answers your prayer, and we're told that that brother or sister is restored. But listen now. If that person insists on continuing to engage in their sinful behavior despite knowing the consequences, John says, don't even pray about that. Don't even pray about it. Because that person ain't on praying ground anymore, and God may very well take them home by death. Verse 18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. That means you don't continue to live a life that is defined by sin. Not that you become sinlessly perfect. He goes on to say, the one who is born of God keeps him safe and the evil one cannot harm him. Who is the one born of God that keeps us safe? Jesus. When John says the evil one cannot harm us, he's telling us that the devil can't separate us from the position we have as children of God. He can stir up trouble for us. He can cause all kinds of problems. But he cannot change the fact our sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus and we have God's promise of eternal life. He says, we know that we, that is saved people, Christians, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. When he says the whole world is under the control of the evil one, he's referring to people who are unsaved. They're still in slavery to sin. They're under the devil's control. And you know what? Unless these people come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ at some point, they're never going to know what it's like to have the freedom to turn away from the devil and live lives in obedience to God. If you don't remember nothing else I say today, remember this. There is no middle ground here. Either you are a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ, or you're a child of the devil. There is no third choice. I'm going to say that one more time. Either you are a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, or you're a child of the devil. Either way, your life will give evidence of who your real father is. Verse 20. We also know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. When we receive Jesus as Savior, his Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of us. He's the one who guides us and teaches us. He's the one that gives us an understanding of God's word so that we can grow closer to God in our relationship with him and pray more according to his will. John reminds us here, just as God lives inside of us through his Holy Spirit, we also live in God because of what Jesus did for us. He alone is the true God and the giver of eternal life. We're about to wrap it up. Last verse, verse 21. John says, dear children, keep yourself from idols. Now, when we think of idols, we think of those little statues with mean little faces or a totem pole with a gargoyle or something on it. Not a whole lot of that kind of stuff being done in America today. But don't be fooled. We live in a land that's filled with idols. Because an idol is anything that robs Jesus of his rightful place in our lives. You need to be very careful about what you let occupy your time and your attention. Because if something starts to take a higher priority in your life than your relationship with God, it's an idol. John says, keep yourselves from idols and give Jesus Christ the highest place of authority in your lives. Now, as we close up, I want to tell you one last thing. The false teachers in John's day, they weren't really any different than the false teachers we have. The only thing different was the way they dress. The false teachers we got are just like them. They come promising all kinds of great things, but in the end, they can't deliver nothing because they're preaching a false gospel, which is really not a gospel at all. Now, some of these dudes, they might be gifted speakers. They might be charismatic leaders. They might preach with emotion and passion that gets everybody all worked up and happy and fired up and think everything's. But look, there's one thing they can never compete with. The truth. John was confident that he was preaching the truth. That's why he was able to stand strong in his faith no matter what came his way. And the truth he was preaching 1900 years ago, we're still preaching today right here in Woodburn. Friend, here's some truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. Let me give you some more truth. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And let me put the exclamation point on with these last two verses. We already read them in our scripture reading. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
That's the truth.
That's
the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is truth. Jesus Christ is truth incarnate. He is truth. Father, we thank you for the freedom to preach your word in your house, in this land that you have blessed us to live in. Father, help us to stay mindful of getting away from all of this complaining and crying and whining, and let us get serious about our prayer life. Let us pray for our nation. Let us pray for the nation of Israel. Let us pray for our sick and laid aside, and especially, Lord, for those who are still unsaved. We will be careful to give you the glory for all good things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, real quick before the benediction, if you ordered one of those t-shirts for the motorcycle ride, they're out there, envelopes on the bags. It's all pretty self-explanatory. Let's go ahead and pray. Let's go ahead and close with the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.